I want to wear black every week for some reason. Well, this morning, it is great to be here. And this morning, we are continuing our series, Songs for the Road, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent. And so basically, the Psalms of Ascent are the section of the book of Psalms, the songbook of God's people. In Psalm 120 to 134, it were these psalms set aside for the journey of God's people to Jerusalem, this pilgrimage, this sojourn unto the presence of God himself. And so we see these things in light of Jesus, of the road of every believer, as we look at the road of journey unto God, the already know all, not yet, this idea that in Jesus Christ we are given eternal life now, and that grows, and we await the day when we will shall experience in fullness in his presence in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so this is the story of sojourn. This is the mixtape for people on the road. And so this morning we are about halfway through, and we are halfway through our series and halfway through the very section of this book in Psalm 127. And I think its message is so appropriate for us, because I think in the middle of the road, the middle of the journey, there's this temptation for us to either think that we got here of our own accord, or to think we can't get the rest of the way because the journey up to this point has been so hard. And so I pray as we see and we hear and we experience the message of Psalm 127, we begin to see how all of life is brought together, how all of life makes sense, and how for sojourners and pilgrims like you and I, no matter where we are, whether we are far from God or whether on the road and we're struggling at that moment in the middle of our life, in the middle of our road right now, we find the answer that has been offered in Jesus and the hope and the blessing that comes with a life revolved around him. And so if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives sleep to his beloved, to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning in lives that have been building things, building a career, building an education, building a home, building our careers, building something for the future, building towards some other end. And Lord, as we look to our lives, how often a central ingredient, a central part of the equation is left out. And Father, what you call this is sin and rebellion. That you had created us for yourself, and the restlessness we feel in this world is evidence that we are living it out of the fullness and the hope that is offered in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, may you expose once again our sin and our need, and show us once again how Jesus is the answer, him and him alone. And Lord, I pray that you would change us, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper shares a story of a man who is changed at one of his father's services. His father was an evangelist, and he tells a story that this man had been prayed for decades by this church. But throughout all that time, he was hard and resistant. But for some reason, this one day, he shows up to church, and his father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, this man got up out of his seat and began walking to the front and grabbed the hand of the pastor. John's dad quickly ended the service, and this man, with tears, began to pray with the pastor. And kind of everyone was kind of the shock, the awe of just what had just happened. They heard this elderly man cry out, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." He looked back at how he had lived his life, and from that point, when there was so little left of his life, he looks back and can only say, "In how I live my life, I've wasted it." And what I'm concerned about you and me is that we will look at our lives and we will look back and say that we have wasted it. That maybe even now in this moment, you're beginning to see that there's this wasteland, which is your life. There's this emptiness, which is your life. There is this blandness, which is your life. And nothing seems to satisfy. Nothing seems to fulfill. And you seem to be like a hamster on a treadmill that runs and runs and runs, and you get nowhere. What we find this morning from Psalm 127 is that there's an answer, and there's a consequence to a life lived without God in the center of the equation. That there's a consequence for those who live as if God is merely on the fringes of life and not at the center, but there's immense blessing when God comes into a life and transforms it and becomes the center of someone's life. And this morning we hear from someone who knows all too well the vanity and meaningless of a life lived apart from God, and his name is Solomon. You ever heard of him? Solomon was the son of King David, and he's the one who wrote this psalm. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't handle one. She is more than enough for me. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had riches untold. His wisdom was so renowned that people came from nation after nation to come and to simply listen to the man. He had built the temple of God and spent his lives, as he shows in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, building home after home, mansion after mansion, fields, agriculture, system. He lived a life of work. And what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes is, "I have tried every pleasure and fulfillment known to man, and what I have found is this, that they have all left me with nothing." He said, I've tried sex. It's a vapor in the wind. I've tried power. I've tried fulfillment in success and work. I've looked to try to do, and I've tried to find it in all these things. And anything that you could imagine, I had the resources to try out. And as I tried these things out, I realized something, that something was forever missing in everything that I was doing. I was listening to a guy tell the story of a puzzle that he had found. It was a wooden puzzle. It was called a pet puzzle. Does anyone know what a pet puzzle is? It's this wooden puzzle that had a picture of a pet, and it was all kind of put together, and the only thing that would make it stick together were these eyes that had pins in the back of them. And so when the pin was in place, the whole puzzle fit together. And what Solomon was feeling is that our lives are all these different puzzle pieces, and that he saw as he looked to life and he tried every puzzle piece out and tried to put it together, that somehow it was never sticking together. It never made sense. It never brought the fulfillment he longed for because the pin was missing. I'm afraid with you and me this morning, so much of our life, the pin is missing. It holds everything in our lives, not just an hour Sunday morning, but every waking moment of our lives, from the labor to our families, to our physical homes and vehicles, to our careers, to our education, to everything in our life. As Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one inch of all creation in which the living Christ does not say, "Mine." What we find from the very beginning, that everything ultimately finds its source and finds its power and finds its end in God himself. For Christ said, "For this is which that all things were created." They were created for him. So in Psalm 27, Solomon begins by saying, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain." This house can be a literal structured house. It can be a home. It can, as we look at it, kind of be a society or even a life. And he's basically saying that unless this pin is in place, unless the central ingredient, unless God is the part and the central part of the equation, something is missing. And then all of our labors are in vain. I mean, is it ever more depressing or frustrating when you've spent hours and hours doing something and you realize it was all for naught? I know I almost had that feeling a moment this last week. We were changing the electrical outlets from white to black, and Sarah was out with some ladies, and I spent all night changing them. And Sarah comes in, and she's like, I don't know if I like the black. And that moment, I was like, honey, you're changing them. They're black. And there was this feeling for this moment of utter frustration and, I just spent my whole night doing this. Imagine spending a whole life and getting to the very end of it, and you realize you have nothing to show for your labors. We find that a majority of Americans, majority of those living our lives, it's not just the really, really bad people. It's those of us who live lives so frantic, so filled up with other things, that so self-absorbed and self-sufficient that we find ourselves missing something. We are keeping God at the fringes. We are taking the pin of our lives. When we do that, we find at the end that it's all vanity. The word has the sense of vapor. You know, it's kind of like the example of just what happens to water on a grill. Psst, and it's gone. And that is a sobering reminder for us that you can spend your life and work tirelessly and endlessly at your career, at your education, at your home, whatever it is, and at the end of the day, you can find out that all you're left with is nothing, a vapor. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we are to do all things for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, shoot and aim for something that God would be made much of, that was the way we were created. And we find out as we look to the biblical story that God had always intended work to be a good thing, because in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1:1, what do we read? In the beginning, God created. All right, work isn't a four-letter word. It is a four-letter word, but not that kind of four-letter word. That from the beginning, in the beginning, God created. That in the beginning, God is working, and that he begins to pattern for us what we are to do, that we were created for God and to work. Well, we all know how this story unveils, that what happens is that we mess things up royally, and a separation becomes from God. We are pushed out of the Garden of Eden, out of paradise, and we find for the first time, as a consequence of our sin, that toil comes with work. And that throughout the rest of human history, find that God was then forever began to be pushed to the very fringes of life. In Romans chapter 1, we read that though they knew God, they neither worshipped him, glorified him, or gave thanks to him. They knew he was there, but they kind of just put him at the fringes. They put him behind them. He was never at the forefront, the center thing in all that they did. It's this message that we need God. He created us for himself, and he created us to work. But for many today, they're especially in, let's say, the burbs, that we believe we were created merely for work. Your whole life is consumed with your career. And you go to work and you come home. And then one day, if you're lucky, maybe you get a fake gold-plated, well, no, you're not gold these days. You know, it's a silver-plated watch at the end of your career. Thanks, here's a plaque. And for all of your labor, what did you receive? For some of us, we believe that our work is God, and we sacrifice everything else for it. For others of us, we kind of think that work is bad. You know, and you're 35, still playing Xbox in your mom's basement. You know, it's sad. There's a lot of dudes who are there. If that's you this morning, repent. Say, Mama, I'm leaving. Get off the Xbox. Go get a job. Or go just do something. You know, that there's this misunderstanding of the centrality of God and then how work comes into the equation. We see this in our society around us. Look at the next verse, further when he goes on in verse 1. He talks about, and those who watch over the city watch in vain. So we find not only the central building block of society, the home, a fabric of lies, but also a broader society, that when these things aren't built with an understanding that God is on the throne, that we are created for him, that he is the pin that holds everything in place, that what happens is that it all unravels, it unfolds, and it's meaningless, it's vapor. As those who are Americans and live in Western culture, we swim in this. Scholar N.T. Wright has said that as you look to the history of man, the modern century in Western culture is the most atheistic culture in the history of mankind. For in light of the Enlightenment, what we found is that we did not need God. That Nietzsche, as Nietzsche said, God was dead. And as Immanuel Kant, which one is it, Sharon? Kant or Kant? Oh, okay, anyone know? I don't know. Okay, so Immanuel Kant, we'll go with that. Immanuel Kant divided all of reality into two things, feelings and facts. Feelings were things that are only true of an individual, and facts were things that were true for everyone. So tree, chair, Corvette, fact. Love, God, faith, those are feelings. And what began to happen in society is that those things began to be real and unreal. That what's real, it's what's observable. What's real is this podium right here. But things like God are sort of unreal. And so slowly throughout society, even we've probably noticed it in the media this last week, whether it's an athlete or a politician, that all of a sudden it's like this atrocity, that these things would somehow be central and be a part of someone's life and not merely at the fringes. Because our society is cool with God and Christ at the fringes, but not at the center. Because it's been believed throughout our culture that he is mere feeling, he is unreal. And against this backdrop, the truth and veracity of Scripture comes and smacks in the face and says, unless you get this right, unless you understand the fact that God created, that God redeems in Jesus, and that God is intimately involved in all of his creation, unless you get that, everything is in vain. I just wonder how many of you are just living life and you're going to spend your lives going after whatever you think you're going after. And at the end of your life, at the end of your days, just like that man in the beginning, you're going to say, I've wasted it. Because life was just about work. Life was just about fun. Life was just about pleasure. Life was just about these things in our lives that ultimately, as Saul made clear, will never satisfy. You see, we see the results all around us. We see these beautiful homes and these neighborhoods around that inside have broken marriages and rebellious children and shelves full of knickknacks and electronics of ages gone by. Is that really all that there is to life? And so Solomon reminds us that the central thing in all of life, in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces, is this understanding that we are not alone, that God is intimately involved, and we come and invite him in. I think some of you are kind of asking, like, well, so how do I do this? All right? And the first moment is, think about how you start your day. Is there an invitation at the beginning of your day saying, God, would you help me get through this day? Would you be the center of what I do? Ask him. You know, the one thing I love about preaching is how stressed I can be and how tense Saturday night and Sunday morning are for me. You know why? Because at the end of the day, I realized that I can do nothing apart from him. Like, I can hit it out the ballpark. And if he doesn't bless it, it means nothing. Because if you understand what Jesus said in John chapter 15, that I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. The part of being a preacher is a sobering reality that I can come here and preach my heart out, but unless the Holy Spirit shows up and begins convicting hearts and showing them the glories of Jesus, that is all for naught. And so as I come on a Sunday morning, there's this, I feel so needy, I feel so dependent, and I praise God for that. Because I realize I can't do it. God, you've got to show up. I'm going to come and I'm going to go before these people, and they're blind and they're deaf, just like me. And God, I can't do this. You got to show up and show yourself true, show yourself strong, show yourself powerful to save. You got to change hearts. I can't. I mean, have you ever tried to change somebody? Ladies? It don't work. You're like, it has been 5 decades. And yet, he still can't put the toilet seat down. How is this possible? There's understanding that it must be him. And so as you look to your homes, I want to say, parents, are you pleading for your kids? You may give them everything, all this brand new sneakers they want, the game systems, the activities, all these other things in life, a great education. But the question is, are you pleading for them? Are you understanding that you can be the best parent and put all the right ingredients, and if God does not bless, does not cause the growth, it amounts to nothing? I think too often a lot of our parenting, God's the afterthought. We kind of exist, do our lives, do all the things that our culture says, this is what you need to do to be a good parent, do this, do this, do this, and we're missing the central ingredient. What is the central ingredient? God Himself. And I think for some of it even begins very simply of just praying for your kids. Love and live out before your kids, because there's generations rising up who have no clue who God is, what the gospel is about, because in their lives it was always this experience that God is at the fringes. He's not at the center. And the God at the fringes is a meaningless God. You know, you kind of break him out in an emergency. It's kind of like having those little hammers in your car. You know, just in case I fall into a pond or a lake, I'm set. You know, they're kind of like, why do you have that hammer in your car? That is the reason. It's kind of like that. Well, just in case things got bad, I got it under my seat, ready to go. So I'm set. I think for a lot of us, that's how we view God. That He's just kind of out there at the fringes. And what we find here is it begins to contrast that what those who understand who God is and what He has done for them and how He's to be central in their life, what their lives look like in comparison with those who don't. He says here in verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And so he's saying that when you're spending your lives pursuing life with a ceiling, when you're just pursuing things in this world, you go crazy about it because all up to you. I got to make sure I do this and I do that because, oh, this is going to happen over here. And so I can do this. And so you find yourself sleepless at night, just like I do this. You know, I'm up late and I can't go to sleep because I'm thinking about everything I need to do tomorrow and what could happen here, there, and going over things. And I'm driving myself nuts. And you ever get that moment? You're just like, fall asleep. I'm like, brain, be quiet. Listen to me. I mean, and it's like, oh, it's 3 o'clock in the morning now. And you're driving yourself nuts, and then you rise early because you got to try to get a good start in your day. And then what you find is that it's not that work is bad. It's not that hard work is bad. It is a good thing, but it's hard work that is not intentional. It's hard work that does not come and acknowledge and depend upon, God, You must be my strength. God, I do this unto You. I mean, it's amazing when the pen is in place how it brings meaning to life. You ever think about some futile jobs? Or seeing you do the same thing. I mean, you know, I come home and I feel, you know, sometimes it's just like, I feel so bad for my wife because like, it seems like I cook, I clean up the mess, repeat. I cook, I clean up the mess, repeat. You know, it's kind of like, that's what life seems. It's kind of like this endless cycle, the same thing over and over. I wake up, I get in traffic for an hour, I get mad at people, I say some words I shouldn't at people going by or give them nice gestures, and then I get to work, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, the boss is mad at me, I get through my day, I come home, I eat real quick, talk to the wife, go to bed, and I do it all over again. Life like that is meaningless. We understand that God had created us, and we can do everything, even the most mundane things, for His glory to the end, and say, God, be made much of in how I fill out this Excel sheet. You know, it's been great getting to know, is Mike Kanellika here this morning? I don't know if he is or not. Mike Kanellika, he came over and helped us clean our house when we first bought it. And I'm telling you, that boy, like, I have never seen a cleaner toilet in my life. And then, he got a toothbrush out and was, like, going around the faucet, you know, that place you never clean. I mean, he was, like, cleaning that. I'm like, this bathroom will never be this clean ever in his life. And it was so funny because there's this trajectory of his life. He's like, well, I just see whatever I do, I got to do it to Him. So I want to give my best. I want to have that Godward orientation in my life. And I'm like, all right, all of a sudden, by getting that pin in place, all of a sudden doing things like cleaning Phil's toilet and like using a toothbrush around his faucet, all of a sudden is an act of worship. And there was meaning and there was purpose. And it wasn't some futile thing, oh, great, I got to clean the toilets, great, thanks, Phil. It was this moment of gratitude and just of purpose. I know some of you, life feels like you're cleaning toilets all day long. And it's just one day after another, and the job never seems to be done. But see, when all of a sudden, when you get what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and how He brings us back unto God and He restores purpose, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that all of a sudden, life explodes with new meaning. Because look what He says. He says next that He gives sleep to His beloved. See, when the pen is in place, that there's this peace. Because you're resting under the smile of God. That you can go to rest because He gives those He loves sleep. He gives them rest. How many of you feel rested? I talked to most of you. You are not rested. You come with like bags in your eyes and you're stressed out, you know, and it's kind of like it ticks, you know. Sometimes I look out, it's like, I'm like, you know, it's kind of, you know, you're just like barely getting by, and it's evidence that we're living life without God in the equation. And I looked at all needs to be done. I'm like, God, there's no way I'm gonna be able to do this. And sometimes it's so tempted to work 7 days a week. You know why? Because I got to do it to get everything done, and even then I'm not getting it all done. And why God gave us rest, and why God made you fall apart every night. Because that's right? You know, it's like you just think the kids would get grumpy. You know, later on, you do too. And you get to that night, and like, you gotta shut down. And why He set apart and He rested on the seventh day, giving us the Sabbath, was because He knew at the very hearts we needed that. And part of that was the acknowledgement that we can't do it, that we're not God, and we need Him to intervene. We need Him to be the power. And so if you're someone who's feeling the meaningless, if you're someone who's longing for the rest, that ultimately can only be found in Him. And we find the other fruit of a life lived with Jesus at the center is that it's fruitful. Look what He says. He talks about children. He said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be ashamed when he speaks with the enemies in the gate." And so we got to understand something right here. This does not just mean if you end up with 25 kids, that's the evidence that you're being blessed. We have to understand culturally what's happening in that day and age, that we have to understand, number one, that children are a blessing from God. I know some of you feel the pain of infertility or the pain that God has not blessed you with that. The thing and beauty of the gospel is that you may be blessed with spiritual children, that you're able to be central in their life, to share the gospel, to love on them, to be maybe a parent who's, they don't have a good mom or dad, and you're able to stand in the gap for them. But regardless of that, the central idea is this, is that in those day and age, there wasn't Social Security, there wasn't the government, there were all these programs to help you out later in life. What was your retirement plan? 12 boys. You know, it's like, that's it. All right, you're going to run the house, you're going to run the fields, you're going to do, and then part of having the 12 boys was protection. And we all know as we get older, our bodies fail us. We become weaker and weaker and unable to do things we once did. And so part of what He's showing here is that this life lived with God at the center, who understands that Jesus is everything, and I want to bring Him and invite Him into my day, invite Him all to do, and I want to do it that He looks good, that He has made much of, and I want to find purpose and meaning in my life, in my actions, in my home, as that what He blesses those homes with is this fruitfulness, that there is protection, that there is provision, and there is just a blessing that just comes in this community. Because the thing that becomes clear is that the life lived without the pen in place becomes a life lived in isolation. Because are they laboring with God or without God? Without God. And what is the end result? Is this this huge household? No. We don't find anything in that regard. And so what we find here is that there is great reward for those who rest in the security and love of Jesus and endeavor and live and labor in that love. What's your life look like right now? Is this endless guinea pig hamster merry-go-round that just keeps going and going and going, and you're just waiting for the day that you get off and you retire and you go to Boca Raton, Florida, and you kind of spend the rest of your days there? Or just understand that wherever God has placed me, I live my life, I live this day, I live this moment knowing that He is sovereign, that He is gracious, He is compassionate, and He deserves all my worship, all of my praise, that He is the center of my life. One of the things that I pray so much for this church is that we would get that our achievements, their enjoyments ultimately depend on God. That's what He makes clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 3. He looks, Solomon looks at all of life, and he says that at the end of the day, it's this enjoyment and purpose that only comes from a gift of God. And this morning, I want to tell you, how do you get there? How do we begin moving in this direction? And first is surrender your life to Jesus. That is the first step. Because apart from Jesus, we are far from God. There's an infinite gap between us and Him. So it comes as you come saying, God, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've not put You first place in my life. I've put You in the background. And now I come and I say, God, forgive me, restore me, change me. Surrender your life to Him. Say, God, what I have is Yours. Second, pray. You know, it's funny that, you know, over the years I've kind of learned this, is that, you know, whenever we make like a big purchase, you know what I do first? I pray. We're about to buy a car. I pray, God, if this ain't the right deal, make it fall through. We look to a house. God, would You provide for this house? If it, you know, if this is not it, You blow things up so this does not go through. And there's this acknowledgement every step along the way. God, I'm inviting You in. God, I have no idea what to do with my kid. I'm at my end. Come and you just say, God, invite Him in. Circumstances, invite Him into the situation. God, I've got no clue. Lord, would you help me? Would You show me the path? Would You change them? Would You do what needs to be done in their lives? God, do that. Thirdly, give thanks. That when in the midst, when you get this, that part of what's clear from Romans chapter 1 is that part of what the gospel does in someone's life is begin to acknowledge God in all things, which brings this immense gratitude. Remember, Romans chapter 1, they knew God, they did not worship Him, glorify Him, or give thanks. There's a connection there. And that when we understand that all of life is for His worship, for His glory, and we see God all around us at work, and that He created these things and gave us these bodies and gave us these abilities and gave us these great stuff in life, you know, there's some really cool things in creation, right? Some really cool things. And mankind's been blessed to make some really cool things. I mean, my iPad really is kind of cool. You know, and it's just like, wow, I don't know how these guys thought this stuff up. I'm just not that smart. But I'm glad somebody did. And it's cool, and we can give thanks for these things. Fourthly, we remember. You see, when we understand that God is at the center, we remember at the end of the day, if God's not in it, it's going to go nowhere. At the end of the day, if God's not in it, then it all amounts to nothing. Fifthly, is enjoy. Enjoy. Like so in the midst, when you're eating like one of those huge, big steak burritos, you're like, thank You, God. Thank You. Something about burrito and steak and salsa that's just glorious. You know, you're having a drink of something, or you're something. It's just good. You know, say thank You for good. Okay, there's a quote from Martin Luther that beer is a sign that God loves us. I think it's one of the funniest quotes from Martin Luther. You know, that there's an enjoyment of life. Not remember, God created good things. What sin has done is we pervert them, we distort them, we take them out of their God-given context. But God has given us good things. I mean, even the idea it talks about this fruitful house is this growth and how babies come. Making babies is a lot of fun. Right? I keep on saying, who created the process? He did. Thank You, Jesus. You know, there's this, He created in this spectrum, and what is mankind because of sin? We've distorted it. We've taken out of its God-given purpose. But see, when these things are in place, we can enjoy them for His glory. We can give thanks for them, and also we can rest in them. At the end of the day, when you've done everything you can for your kid and they've run off, you're just resting, God, I've done what I can. You got to grab their heart. That when the marriage has fallen apart and you've done everything that you could and still there's no turning back and you're just like, God, I still love her. I still love him. God, would you turn their hearts? I don't know what to do anymore. This economy is crazy, and I might be losing my job, or I just lost my job, and God, I don't know how I'm going to find something else. God, would you provide? So there's a rest that can happen only when we get that, only when the pen is in place, only when we understand that our God is sovereign, our God is good, our God is gracious, and He has provided all that we need in Jesus and made all this possible in Jesus, and He will care for us, even if things don't go the way we think they should. I'm not promising you that life is going to be hunky-dory. You come Jesus, and all of a sudden, you win the Lexus, and you win the Publisher's Clearinghouse, and everything goes right, and you're healthy, and all of a sudden you lose weight, and all this other stuff. What I'm promising you is that when God is in the center, He provides everything that you need because He provides Himself. And He promises that there will be meaning to your life. There will be permanence to your life. There will be value and purpose to your life, even when things seem to go bad. Eugene Peterson, in his book that we've been going through, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, reminds us that as we're along this journey, we must never forget what's at the center. He says, the pilgrimage is not at the center. The Lord is at the center. No matter how hard they struggled to get there, no matter what they did in the way of heroics, fending off bandits, clubbing lions, crushing wolves, that is not what is to be worshipped. That is not the sun. Psalm 127 insists on a perspective in which our effort is at the periphery and God's work is at the center. May we be like Paul, who says, I worked harder than any of them. But it was not me, it was God's power at work in me. Maybe like Paul, when he's endeavoring, he's striving, he says that it's by his strength that I do this, not my own. That whether you know it or not, you cannot get through life. You cannot get to the end. You cannot get to the top of the mountain by your own strength. It is only through working through the strength that is offered to us in Jesus, in God Himself. And so this morning, this moment, where are you at on the journey? This morning, this moment, where are you at with the understanding of what is at the center, what's the periphery? Is God at the fringes or is the pin in place? In this moment, let's just come to God and then say, God, here's the pin. Put it in my life. Put it in my marriage. Put it in my home. Put it in my workplace. Put it in my education. God, put it in place and bring meaning to this futile life, because a life is futile that's lived without you. God, I don't live a life for a vapor. I want to live life for something that will echo through all eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come now to this meal that has been provided in Jesus, that we come and we remember that His body was broken for us, that His blood was spilled out for us so that we could come near to the table, so that we could have purpose in our life, so that we could have the pin in place, that this King of the universe came and lived the perfect life and died the substitutionary death and rose again so that we may have hope, so that we may have purpose, so that we may be forgiven. And so, Lord, as we come here, would you bring our hearts to remember? Would you bring our hearts to give thanks? And would you bring our hearts to look around us and realize that we are not alone? That we have been created for God and we've been brought together with one another into one large, glorious family. And so, Lord, may we live in that. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.